Your Bible, please. We're going to jump right into it just for sake of time. I want to thank each one of you for coming. I know that a teenager's life is busy, and there's a lot of demands on your time, and some of you are involved in athletics, and you're involved in school functions, and it's a busy time of year, Memorial Day weekend, and yet you made the effort to come today, and I pray that you'll look back and say, I made the right decision, and I believe that you did. And I appreciate you being here. 2 Samuel chapter 12, I want to read for us a familiar passage of Scripture and to then bring you a very serious message. I think you'll see here in just a bit, a very serious message that each one of us needs very desperately. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and I want us to, just for now, to read verses 1 through 7, but I want you to keep your Bible open because we're going to look at some other verses here in a bit. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and notice, please, verse 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. Look at verse 8. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Look back at verse 7. Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. I want to talk this morning, or rather this afternoon, on this topic, when God gets in your face. When God gets in your face, let's pray. Father, I pray that you would take this last hour of this youth conference and anoint it from on high. Lord, I pray that although my voice will be the one that's heard audibly, I pray that your voice would be the one that's heard internally. Lord, I pray that you would speak to every single one of us how hardened we can become, how calloused we can become, even to your holy word. Lord, I pray that in these moments that you have allocated for this service, that you would see fit to speak to us, speaking through me. And Father, I pray that you would do a work that only you can do. Please, Father, bless this last time together that we have in this conference. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We've all had people in our lives at times that, for whatever reason, have had to get in our face. I think when I think of the idea of getting in someone's face, I think about a drill sergeant who gets right up in the face of one of those new recruits and just yells at the top of his lungs with spit flying all over the face of that new cadet. I think about getting in one's face. Maybe you've been in a situation in your life where someone's had to get real close to you, gotten into your personal space and gotten into your face. We all have a personal space and we feel violated when people get into our own personal bubble. I knew a guy in Bible college years ago and he was just a kind of strange kind of guy. He'd get right up in your face when he talked to you. And I always said, hey, his name was Bill. I always said, Bill, back up. You know, back up. He'd get right up in my face. Always felt me, made me feel uncomfortable. But you know, when God comes down into our life and gets in our face and deals with our sin, you can't tell God to back up. You can't turn your back on God. And God reserves a certain moments in our life, certain times in our life when God comes and we know that he's doing it. It gets right up in our face and deals with the sin of our lives. In chapter 11, David had committed the egregious sin with Bathsheba. We know that he was located by her. He should have been in battle. We know that he looked on her. He should have guarded his vantage point. We know that he lusted after her. He should have guarded his heart. We know that he laid with her, committed that fornication, that adultery with Bathsheba, and then we know that he lied about her. And so there in chapter 11, David became morally bankrupt as he committed that sin with Bathsheba and then covered it up and schemed about it. The Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. But David sinned and then covered it up and thought that he got away with it. And such is the deception of sin that we can sin and hide it. And the Bible says to wash our hands and act as if it never happened. But listen, although David schemed and hid it in front of everybody else, God still knew about it. Although it appeared that David got away with it for 9 long months as Bathsheba was pregnant, David never did get away with it because God knew all about it. And although David had washed it, swept it under the proverbial rug, God was going to take that rug and roll it back, show everybody what David did. If you've sinned, sinned against God, you better tell him about it before he tells somebody else about it. You better tell him about it before he deals with it openly. You better deal with it privately, lest God deal with it openly. And here is David in chapter 11, sinning and covering it up. Finally, that day came. And by the way, the day always comes. The day always comes. The day you fear. The day you've got in the back of your mind. The day when it's all up. The day when it comes out. Hey, that day always comes. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the Bible says that God sends to David Nathan. The word Nathan in the Bible means gift. And although this would appear to be the worst day of David's life, it was really the best day of David's life going forward, because this was the day that sin would be exposed and he would get right. And although there were consequences to bear, David could finally have restored fellowship with God, and God was giving him a gift by getting in his face. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, I see three main thoughts. Three main thoughts. Number one, I see the rebuke of sin. The rebuke of sin. We live in a generation that doesn't want to talk about sin. You, our young people, are growing up in a generation where sin is talked about in euphemistic terms. We don't talk about sodomy anymore. We talk about alternate lifestyles, and we don't talk about sins anymore. We talk about mistakes, and there's all kinds of excuses and all kinds of rationalizations and all kinds of rewording for sin. But the Bible says that sin is sin, and sin brings death. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 12 that Nathan comes to David and Nathan rebukes David for David's sin. The rebuke of sin. Notice with me, first of all, in this rebuke of sin, that this was a parable by design. Now, why? Now, why would Nathan come to David, and why would Nathan tell David a story? I mean, after all, could not have Nathan just have come to David and said, "Hey, David, listen, I know all about it. God told me all about it. You committed adultery with Bathsheba, and you lied about it, and you schemed and had Uriah killed. And David, God knows all about it, and you need to get right." Could not have Nathan done that? I mean, why did Nathan have to come in and tell this story about this fictional story about this man with a sheep and this other man, a rich man with all these other sheep? Why did David hear a parable on that day? Why did God use a parable through Nathan to David? Why was it a parable by design? Can I tell you why? Because David wasn't listening to the word of God anymore. David was in a point in his life where if he were confronted with sin, God was background the noise in his life. His heart has been hardened. He was callous. He wasn't going to hear the scripture. Just like some of you got that glossed over look right now. Just like some of you, the preacher gets up and preaches, and all of a sudden your mind goes a million miles away. And although your Bible's open, the words are blurs on the page. Why? Because you're living in sin, and you don't want to hear a rebuke for sin. And just as soon as someone gets up, you've got your bullet shield vest on. I mean, you've got your defenses up. You're not listening. And so what did God do? God came in the back door. Yeah. What did God do? God came in the side door. And just because you locked that front door of your life and just because you bolted the window, listen, God will find a way into your life. God will find a way to get into your face. It was a parable by design. How sad when we get to that place in our life where we've got to be cajoled by God. How sad when we get to the place in our life where God has to find innovative ways. And listen, we ought to be the kind of people that, like Elijah, we don't need the fire and we don't need the earthquake and we don't need the mighty rushing wind. We can just hear the still small voice of God. Seems like anymore to get a teenager's attention, we've got to have the big youth rallies and we've got to have fancy skits and we've got to have a funny preacher. We've got to have all kinds. Listen, we ought to be so close with God, we need none of that. We ought to hear the still small voice of God Almighty every day of our lives.
Man, that's right.
We're like little infant carnal children. Like little kids that won't eat their broccoli, and mom has to find a way to get the little kid to eat. And so she puts the broccoli on a little spoon and says, here comes the airplane. Here comes, wee. Open up the hangar. Here comes the airplane. Wee. Oh, yum, 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 yum. That's why we have to preach now. Okay, kids, let's open up our Bible. Here comes the truth. Wee. Open up the hangar. Oh, yum, 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 yum. Why can't we just be people that say, hey, listen, it's the word of God. It might hurt. It might not be what I like to hear, but it's what I need. Hey, bring it on. I want the Bible. Where is that spirit? It was a parable by design. But not only was it a parable by design, I see it was personal in its details. You see 2 Samuel chapter 12, the story there in verse 2? Nathan comes, he rebukes the sin of David. He gives him a parable by design. Why? Because David's not going to listen if he just rebukes him. He's got to come in the side door. But now he tells a story that's very personal in its details. Ever think about this story from David's perspective? Ever think about it from David's perspective? Who did David think he was in the story? David thought he was the poor man. I mean, after all, David was the youngest son. David was a shepherd. David grew up with sheep. David took care of lambs. David's playmates when he was small, it wasn't Eliab. It wasn't Shelah, his brothers. It wasn't these. No, he was out in the wilderness when his brothers were back at the house. Hey, David grew up with sheep. David loved sheep. David would kill bears for sheep. David would kill lions for sheep. David would risk his life for sheep. David was a poor man. He knew all about sheep. How dare this man take this man's playmate? How dare this rich man take the poor man's lamb? I know all about lambs. I was poor once. David thought he was that poor man. But really, who was David? David was the rich man. David couldn't see it. You know why? Because we always think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We always think we're the hero. Hey, you know what sin is bad? Let me tell you what sin is bad. Your sin is bad. Your sin is terrible, but my sin is okay. When you sin, you're far from God. When I sin, I've just stumbled a bit. When you sin, you've rebelled. When I've sinned, I've made a mistake. We always tend to maximize the sins of others and minimize our own. And David thought he was the poor man when actually he was the rich man that was feeding the traveler. That was his own lust. I want to feed myself, and I'll do anything I can to do it. The ewe lamb was Bathsheba. The poor man was Uriah. David, you're not the hero. You're the goat in this story. And how did Nathan get his attention? By telling this story, rich with personal details, so that David's heartstrings would be pulled. To tell this story rich with detail, so David would think, how dare somebody do that? It's amazing what tears at our heartstrings. David's heart was moved by an animal that was stolen. David's heart was moved by an animal was stolen, and his heart was hard to a wife whom he had stolen. His heart was hardened to a man whom he had murdered. He didn't have any compunctions about that, but he was mad. His heart was moved about a little lamb that was stolen and cooked for dinner. I mean, you don't have a problem with animals being killed. You ate at McDonald's. You're going to go home to Burger King and eat that little cow. I just can't eat Burger King anymore. I just love those little animals. I mean, what was David thinking? By the way, people have some funny affections for their pets. I don't want to see a picture of your cat. I don't want to see a picture of your dog. I know you've got one on your cell phone. That's because you're weird. Your snake is not cute, okay? I don't care how many goldfish you have. I don't care what their names are. Don't tell me. People have affections for strange things. It's amazing how we have affections for everything but God. Man, we love our video games, and we love our sports, and we love our ball teams, and we love our heroes, and we love our clothes, and we love our favorite restaurants, and we love, 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 love. Hey, what about loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Hey, what about putting Him first?
Yes.
Oh, David was so far, rebuked for his sin. It was a parable by design. It was personal in its details. It was pointed at David. Hey, this story was pointed at David. Have you ever been in a message where the preacher's preaching? Maybe it's this message, and you're sitting down thinking, oh, this is good. Oh, I am so glad that Pastor Skelly chose this passage because I know that so-and-so is here, and I know how badly they need this message. And what, I mean, it's just amazing how the Lord works, because here's Pastor Skelly preaching about it, and I invited my friend, and my friend is here, and they're hearing it. I hope they get it. And boy, you listen to that message, and you listen, and you're like, amen, amen, hey, oh, oh, he's talking about me. And everyone needs to come to the oh point. Say, Pastor Skelly, who are you preaching this message to? I'm preaching this message to you. That's who I'm preaching it to. And to you, and to you, and to the pastor. Why? Because there's nobody in this room exempt from the power of God's holy word. No one's above it. Well, I'm just a youth leader. No, you're a sinner saved by grace that struggles just like I do. And we all need the word of God. And the Bible is pointed at me, and it's me. It's me. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. The rebuke of sin. And sin can only effectively be dealt with in our lives when we say, God, give it to me. God wants to get in your face. Are you listening? There was the rebuke of sin. Number two, notice the reaction of the sinner. And Brother Ramon talked about it. There's observation. There's examination. There's application. And boy, we can have God show us His word. We can have God hold up that mirror. We can have God show us all the zits and all the flaws and all the problems. And here's God showing David, hey, David, it's you. David can't see it. He can't ascertain it. He thinks that this is somebody else. And notice David's reaction, the reaction of the sinner here in verse 5. The Bible says, and David's anger was greatly, notice that, greatly kindled against the man. Hey, his spirit was irritated. Hey, what makes you mad tells me a lot about you. What gets you ticked off tells me a lot about you. Very, very seldom do we get ticked off at the sin in our life. Very seldom do we get angry with our apathy toward a holy God. Very seldom do we get mad at the way that we cavalierly live our Christian lives. Very seldom is our anger directed at ourselves, but quite often our anger is directed at someone. Hey, we got cut off in traffic. I'm angry. Somebody didn't cook my steak right at the restaurant. I'm angry. It's amazing what gets us mad. I was traveling some years ago with two friends of mine. We were going to Wednesday night service. I was about 14, 15 years of age. My friends were my age. Their dad was a deacon at the church. My parents didn't go to church on Wednesday night. I was hitching a ride. I walked down to their house on Kirkham Street, just up from my street, Dowd Street. And I walked there and I got in the truck. There were four of us sitting in the front of a pickup truck. Their dad was driving, the two boys in the middle. I was all the way over on the passenger side of the pickup truck, full size pickup truck. We drove down to the edge of the street there, a Kirkham Road, making a left on Main Street, Newington, Connecticut, a very busy road. As we were making a left on Main Street, somebody came careening down the road and cut us off. And this dad, this respected deacon, this longtime church member, this pillar of the community, began to cuss like I've never heard anybody cuss in my life. Why that plaguey plague, plague, plague? And all of a sudden, you could see it on his face. He realized it wasn't just his boys in the car. It was me. His face got red, but he never apologized. He never owned up to it. We rode to church in awkward silence. But you know, I can't think about that man who's long since been dead. I can't think about that man without thinking about that anger. I can't think about that man, but what I don't think, that man couldn't rule his own spirit. That man had a problem that manifested itself, and I saw it on that day. Hey, what ticks you off, and what ought to tick us off in our life is not all the little things that inconvenience us, but what ought to make us angry is the sin that keeps us from an almighty God. David was irritated. Oh, how dare this man steal someone else's lamb? Hey, David, we're talking about you. His spirit was irritated. Number two, his statement was irrational. Notice what he said. He said, this man stole that sheep. I'm angry about that. Listen, he shall die. Well, that's a good response there, David. So someone commits basically petty crime, stealing a lamb. That wasn't a death penalty. Very few things in the Bible demanded a death penalty. Now, one of them was what David had done. One of them was what David had done, committing adultery and murdering and complicit in Uriah's murder. Oh, no, David had committed a crime worthy of death, but this man in this hypothetical story had not. And yet David was so upset, he was so mad, he said, listen, this man shall die. That's irrational. What happens when you live in sin? Your thinking becomes skewed. What happens when you live in sin? You become hard on others and hypocritical about others, and you don't even see yourself. And that's what David did. Can you imagine if we could do that? Have that kind of reaction in today's society, just little petty things, just give the death penalty. I mean, can you imagine pulling up to McDonald's or not McDonald's? No one goes to McDonald's unless you're getting coffee, number three. Starbucks, by the way, with powdered cream is number 82. That's a new ranking today. You're the first ones to hear this publicly. I think what's happening is powdered cream is horrible and Starbucks coffee is horrible. So you put the two of them together and two negatives equal positive. So it's like number 82. It's still not good, but it's tolerable. Anyway. So let's say you're at Dunkin' Donuts, which all good, godly people visit every now and then, preferably daily, because it's important to have a daily walk with God. And you're at the Dunkin' Donuts drive-thru, and the lady says, what would you like? And you say, I'd like to have a medium coffee with cream, please, and I'd also like to have an egg and cheese croissant. And then you get to the counter, and you give the money, and she gives you a medium coffee, but it doesn't have the cream in it. Now, what do you do? Now, wouldn't it be nice if we could all react like David? Wouldn't that be nice? Kill her! You didn't put cream in my coffee! Execute her! Right now! You say, that's irrational. Yeah, it is. That's essentially what David's doing here. David is acting in such an irrational way. You know why? Because someone has made him mad. Someone cut me off in traffic. My steak's not done right. You didn't put cream in my coffee. Yeah, David, you killed somebody. And you stole someone else's wife. Yeah, but he conveniently forgot all about that, didn't he? His statement was irrational. His sentence was ironic. Notice the sentence he passes upon this man. He said, not only shall he die, but the Bible says, he shall restore this lamb fourfold. That was ironic. That was ironic. Why? He was saying, listen, before this man dies, I want you to go to his herds. I want you to choose four lambs from his herd. Give it to that poor man. He'll get four for one for the crime that he has committed. You better be careful how you judge other people. For with what measure you judge, what measure you meet, it should be measured to you again. And God says, listen, you want to be hard on somebody else, I'll be hard on you. You want to show mercy on others, I'll show mercy on you. You want to be judgmental, I'll be judgmental. You better be careful how you point your finger. My mother used to say, you point your finger at someone else, three fingers pointing back at you. In this case, David is pointing his finger at someone else, and four fingers are pointing back at him. Hey, he shall restore fourfold. And guess what? David restored fourfold. And Bible scholars differ on how he paid, but he paid. He paid in his son Amnon that committed rape on his daughter Tamar and his other son Absalom that avenged the crime of against Tamar and killed Amnon. And then Adonijah, another son of David, tried to wrest the throne from Solomon, and Solomon had all his problems. Hey, David paid over and over and over and over again in his own family. You better be careful how you judge other people. You be careful how you wag your tongue and how you gossip and how you whisper behind people's backs and how you judge other people. Hey, listen, you better take care of your own mess first. Not David. David uttered a very ironic sentence. What do I see? I see the rebuke of sin. What do I see? I see the reaction of the sinner. But notice with me, number three, and lastly, and we never talk about this. We get to verse 7, and Nathan says, "Thou art the man." I can't imagine what David thought at that aha moment. Because guess what? We all have the aha moment. When we realize, oh, he's talking about me. We all have that moment. Maybe you're having that moment now. That secret sin that no one else knows about, that you've covered up so carefully. You've craftily covered it. Maybe covering your tracks forensically on your emails or on your text messages or on your internet history or whatever you have to do to cover that trail that you walked down or that conversation that you had or the lie that you have to tell to cover the lie that you told and remember all the stories you told everybody because you live this whole hypocritical life. I don't know what the case is. Every now and then we come to that aha moment, don't we? I want you to see not only the rebuke of sin, and not only the reaction of the sinner, but notice with me, number 3, the remainder of the sermon. Because we never talk about this. Would you notice back in your Bible, please, verse 7? This is scary. This was just the opening illustration, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, Nathan said to David, verse 7, "Thou art the man." And then begins the message. "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Now I'm preaching. I'm not telling stories. "I anointed thee." God said, I anointed thee king over Israel. "I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom and gave. I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover given unto thee such and such things. I gave you everything." And David, if you weren't satisfied with what I gave you, just should have asked, "I would have given you more. I did it for you, David. I've been your God, and you threw me under the bus. I set you up, David. You were a nobody. Remember, out in the field, no one even cared about you. Samuel didn't even recognize you. David, I took care of you. I set you up." By the way, God sets you up too. You live in the United States of America, the richest country on earth. You come from a Christian home. You're sitting in a church. You have clothes on your back and food on the table. You're rich by world standards. God's been so good to you. What has God ever done for you to live in sin? Notice verse 9. "Wherefore," today we just say why. Notice what God asks why about. "Why hast thou," don't miss the verb here, "why hast thou despised?" You know what the word despise means? It means hate. "Why have you hated the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You've taken his wife to be thy wife. You've slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house." Why? "Because thou hast," watch this, "despised me." What does David or Nathan say in the remainder of the sermon? Watch this. Nathan provides a context for sin. Say, "Pastor Skelly, what are you talking about?" Nathan is putting David's sin in its proper biblical context. You know what the proper context is for sin? Here it is. It's not the oops. "Oh, you know, I'm sorry if I hurt you in some way." First of all, how do you say oops to a man that's been murdered? How do you go back on a woman with whom you've committed adultery? How do you cover that? You can't. But let's just say he could. That's not the context for sin. No, what Nathan provides for David in 2 Samuel chapter 12 is the context for sin. And here's the context. "Hey, David, you didn't sin against Bathsheba. Hey, David, you didn't sin against Uriah. Hey, David, you didn't sin against Joab or sin against your other wives or anybody else. No, David, you sinned against God himself." All sin is against God. That's why when David confessed, he said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great wickedness in thy sight." That's why when the prodigal came home in Luke 15, he said, "I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, I've sinned against heaven." Listen, all sin is against God. And here's what God said. Watch this. God said, "When you sin, what you said to me is, I hate you." That's what you said to me. When you sinned, David, what you said to me is, I hate you. So here's what I say to you, teenager. Here's what I say to you, Christian. Living in persistent, hidden, secret sin. Let me just say this. The next time you're tempted to do what you've done, the next time you're tempted to keep on going down that road. Hey, just before you pull that proverbial trigger, just before you go down that pathway, just before you make that decision, hey, let me just say this. Just before you do it, look to God and say, God, by the way, I hate you. I'm going to watch this program, but God, before I do, I hate you. I'm going to go ahead and say this word of gossip and tell this lie, but before I do, God, I hate you. I'm going to click this mouse button. I'm going to go on that internet site, but before I do, God, I just want to remind you, I hate you. I hate the fact you died upon the cross for me. I hate the fact I'm on planet Earth. I hate the fact you've been good to me. I can't stand you. Just say that, because that's what you're saying. Oh, I'd never say that. Only you are saying that. I'd never verbalize that. You are verbalizing that to God. That's what God said. Pastor Skelly, I don't think you should talk that way. I'm not talking that way. I'm simply telling you what Nathan said to David. That's the context for sin. When you commit willful sin against the Lord, you are in essence saying, God, I can't stand you. I hate you. I despise you. You and your word too. You might as well take the Bible, if you're going to live in persistent sin, and kick it across the floor. You might as well take it and burn it. You might as well take it and throw it in the trash heap, because you're saying, I hate the Bible. I hate God. Well, that's pretty serious. It's a context for sin. But not only does Nathan talk about the context for sin, he talks about the consequences of sin. No, sin always has consequences. One person wisely said that sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll cost you more than you want to pay. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin always, sowing always brings reaping. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. It's going to happen. It's a law. It's a law of sowing and reaping. Notice the consequences that David bears. 2 Samuel chapter 12, notice please. Verse 10, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. You're going to have conflict the rest of your life, David. Verse 11, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. Oh, Absalom rebelled against him. Adonijah rebelled against him. I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. Absalom committed adultery with David's wives in the sight of all Israel. Matter of fact, at the end of verse 11, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son, for thou didst it secretly. Hey, you were so slick, you were so sly. You laid with Bathsheba, no one knew about it. You did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the son. Hey, David, everybody's going to know your sin. Why? Because the consequences of sin are sure they're going to come. The consequences of sin, they're shameful. You're not going to like them. The consequences of sin are sorrowful. You're going to weep your eyes out. Look at verse 14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that's born unto thee shall surely die. That baby and born of Bathsheba, out of the adulterous relationship, that baby died. And David wept for that baby. What am I saying? I'm saying you're going to get what you want when you sin and scheme. Oh, yeah, there's a moment of pleasure. Oh, yeah, it's so fun and tantalizing. Oh, yeah, it's fun for a season. But let me just tell you something. The consequences are for a lifetime, and the pleasure of sin are for a season. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Consequences are sure. They're shameful. They're sorrowful. What's the remainder of the sermon? A context for sin. What's the remainder of the sermon? Consequences for sin. But I'm so glad. What's the remainder of the sermon? Cleansing for sin. Say, Pastor Skelly, you've made me feel about as bad as I've ever felt. Well, when God gets in your face, that's what happens. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. Sometimes we need to see our sin in the light of God's Scripture to see how bad it is. To see how horrible it is, to see how quickly it needs to be eradicated from our lives. And David hears this sermon, and I could picture David's color leave his face. I can picture David, that king who was so angry a moment ago at somebody stealing a lamb, I could picture his shoulders beginning to droop. I could picture the tears begin to stream down his cheeks. I can picture him starting to heave and sob as he realizes this day finally came. I can picture David now uttering the words to Nathan. Would you notice them in verse 13? And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. You know what true repentance is, guys? Watch this. True repentance is always short, sincere, and specific. When people have to say, yeah, you know, I did sin, you know, but, you know, but you know, I, you know, she never should have been out there on that roof. I mean, after all, it's you know, I'm to blame, but that's not repentance. Yeah, I sinned. You know, I made the wrong decision. But those servants that I sent to get Bathsheba, they should have told me. David, what are you thinking? They never told me not to. I mean, what's up with them? I mean, no. That's not repentance. I mean, yeah, I sinned. But, you know, many other people have sinned as well. And I'm the king. And I've worked hard for you, God. And it was a moment of weakness. No. That's not repentance. Repentance is not you giving yourself any room excuse. Now, repentance is always short. It's always sincere. It's always specific. God, I've sinned against you, period. No excuse. God, it's nobody else's fault. I'm wrong. And I've sinned against you, and I'm sorry. Oh, God, forgive me. That's when it's real. Notice what Nathan says. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Hey, watch this. Brother Hendershot, immediately. Just as soon as David said, oh God, I'm sorry. Oh God, what was I thinking? Oh God, I've sinned. Oh God, I've done it to you. Oh God, I see it. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, yes, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. And although the consequences came, although the shame and sorrow came as a consequence, that very moment, David was cleansed of that horrible stain, of all the guilt of the conscience. All of it was gone. Yes, my sins are gone. It was gone right then. And by faith he said to God, I am sorry. Oh, God, forgive me. God at that moment forgave him of that sin. Amen. Pastor Skelly, what do I do? I'm living with some secret sin in my life. By the way, most are. If not really, truth be told, all of us to a degree are. Living with some secret besetting sin. We have to put that sin in context, don't we? We've got to envision and visualize the consequences of that sin. And then we've got to say, God, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of it. Oh, God, would you forgive me? Oh, God, I come to you. Oh, God, I'm not going to cover it anymore. Oh, God, I uncover it to you. Oh, God, would you forgive me? And I promise you, based upon the authority of God's holy word, if you'll come to God today with that spirit, he will forgive you. He'll give you a fresh start. He'll make you a man. He'll make you a woman. He'll make you a teenager after God's own heart. Watch this. A statement made about David after this. A statement made about David after this. You can be a person after God's own heart. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. Just in closing. You've heard some tremendous truths from the Word of God today. Not necessarily a tremendous delivery, but you've heard some great truths. You've heard what it means to make God the master of your life. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Make God the potter of your life. Get in the middle of his will. Get in motion and obey the things that you know to do that's right. keep the moisture of God's Spirit and Word in your life. Stand before His holy Word and let Him observe you and you observe it. Examine yourself based upon the information of God's holy Word. But don't delude yourself and deceive yourself. Deprive yourself and destroy yourself into thinking that just knowing God's Word is going to be the help that you need. Oh no, blessed is the one that does the Word of God. The blessing is in the deed. Apply the Word of God. Thou art the man. The bad sin is your sin. The horrible, egregious sin is not the sin of the person sitting next to you. That sin can never keep you from fellowshipping with God. No, the sin that destroys us is our own sin. We conveniently forget about it. We conveniently sweep it under the rug. God knows all about it. And today in love, God has gotten into our face. And now it's your move. God's made His move. He's gotten up close to you. He's gotten up where you can smell His breath. You can feel His presence. He's right there in front of you. What you going to do about it? What you going to do about it? In just a moment, we're going to stand and our pianist will play. Nobody will sing. We'll just have our pianist play. Here's what I'd like for you to do. If God has touched your heart, if God has spoken to you. Now, if God hasn't spoken to you and you'd say, oh, you know what, ho-hum, just another day at a youth rally, and I can't wait. We're going to stop on the way home again. What's going on? I wonder who texted me. If that's your spirit, then you just stay where you are. Please, please. But if God has spoken to your heart, you'd say, oh, Pastor Skelly, I long for God to be central in my life. I long to give Him the reins. I long to have victory. I long to be honest with Him. I want to make things right. If that would be your spirit. And in just a moment when the music plays, I want you to come. You might be in the back row. You might be in the middle of the row. Excuse me, pardon me. You might be the only one that comes. That's okay. It's not about anybody else right now, but you and God. Don't hesitate even a moment. When the music plays, you obey the Holy Spirit of God and come to this altar. And let God do what God has already promised He will do. Cleanse you. Give you a fresh start. Empower you for an exciting, fulfilling future in the will of God, on the wheel of God. Lord, please, bless this invitation time. Bless each teen, each leader, really. Bless us all. Help us to be real with You, primarily. We ask this in Jesus' name.